See y'all. I'm thrilled with that. Thank you for that, Damon. I'm going to talk a little bit about how he was talking about being able to do that. I know that for my wife and I, we've kind of kept a date night up all our lives, and it's really, really helped our relationship. And I would encourage you as couples to think about what Damon just said, because it's a real good idea. Let's just stop and have a moment of silent prayer. First of all, pray for the obstacles in your heart, the things that you're thinking about. We're just facing a new year. And then pray for me as I speak this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you remove those obstacles from your heart, our hearts today, as we listen to your word. And I just pray that we'll have a real open, teachable heart. And then I just pray that you'll be with me this morning as I speak, that I may speak forth your word. And may it be glorifying to you, and may we be enriched this morning. As we walk away, Lord, I just pray that you'll give us some things to really, really contemplate and think about. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I want to just use that passage this morning because it's a new year, and I want to just talk a little bit about 2012. Next week, Bobby's going to talk, and he gave me a little hint on his sermon, and it's about the Dead Sea Scrolls and how it proves Jesus Christ, so you're not going to want to miss that. He's really good on that stuff. And then the following week, we are going to start into the letter to the Ephesians. I really have felt really led by the Lord to get into Ephesians and really start talking about some of the great things that's in that book. We've gone through Colossians and Philippians, and now I want to go through Ephesians. So I woke up this morning and realized this is the first day of 2012. You know, it's kind of hard to believe, but I think in some senses we always feel that. Do you feel that way every time the new year comes? It's almost like, oh my gosh, time's flying here. And do you remember that when it was still in the 80s and 90s that we would think about the 21st century and think, oh man, I can't even imagine what's in the 21st century. I remember listen to some guy predicting some things in 2012 and 2015, and I thought, man, I can't believe some of the things that he was saying. And I, in my own mind's eye, I can even remember back in, this is going to date me a little bit, but in the 60s, when I graduated from high school, and I thought, man, what's the 21st century going to be like? Is it going to be like Star Trek? You know, is it going to be like Star Wars, with machines not driving on the road but driving in the air because we've licked the gravity thing and we have these anti-gravity cars and they're swishing through certain channels in the air? And then I thought, well, yeah, but what are they going to do about the roads? Because roads kind of grow weeds when you don't drive on them. And, you know, and so I used to sit and contemplate. I don't know why I contemplated those kind of things. And I thought, you know, boy, one thing I'm going to really love is being able to talk to the computer and it talk back to me, no more keyboards, you know. And I thought maybe virtual offices, we all work at home, don't need to work in a building. Jets would go fast enough that you could arrive from here to China in an hour. We would think in terms of traveling thousands and thousands of miles instead of hundreds. And, you know, I looked at it and I thought, oh, brother, Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun, really. We may have a little extra in electronics and our information world is going faster. But when it gets down to it, there's not much difference than even in the 80s or 90s. Just a little bit nicer and the plastic's nicer than it used to be in the car and those kind of things. But there's not much difference. And so we've arrived to the 21st century and we've come to the 2012. And I thought, well, one thing is true, I think, and it brings to light that truth, and that is that the Bible is still relevant for us in 2012, like it was in the 90s or the 80s or 70s or 60s or 50 or 40s. Okay, for some of you. But it's relevant. And I know that there's doubters and naysayers out there that state that the Word of God isn't relative to our age because their lifestyles are in a feudal pattern and they don't want it to be relevant because they want the acceptance of being able to live their life the way they want to live their life, even if it's against the Bible, and not have to suffer the guilt and consequences. Isn't that true? And the Bible's just a little restrictive on that kind of thinking. And when I thought about it, I thought, it isn't restrictive because God's so restrictive. It's restrictive because it's good and healthy for us in a relationship. And it is a place where God protects us by telling us the things that we shouldn't do, because if we do those things, it ends up playing havoc in our life. Do you understand that? You know, there's two ways that Christians come at the Bible. One is, man, there sure is a lot of don'ts, okay? The Bible says, don't do this, don't do that, and it all seems fun. And then the other direction is, God sees what it does to us, and he protects us by saying, don't do that. Because if you do that, it's going to be hard on your soul and your life. And I think that's exactly where God's coming from. So today marks the day that we make resolutions, New Year's resolutions. And maybe you've made some resolutions, I don't know, especially after all the candy and sweets and gobs of food over the holidays. I was looking in the mirror and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I got to get back to it. So I got back to my exercise program, and I've got some weights downstairs in the basement, and so I go through my little workout routine and then walk and try to keep my heart beat up. And a lot of you know I read this book, and so I walk out, and I just walk in a t-shirt and jeans when it's below freezing. And man, I love it now. It's almost addicting because it gets my heart rate going so fast that I really start burning off some of that fudge, and you know what I'm saying. So is anybody awake out there? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. Yeah, I thought, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe I gained a little weight over the Christmas season, but you didn't. I'm looking around. All right. Okay. Well, I feel better when I do that exercise, and I, you know, but have you made resolutions yet in your life? I thought I might influence you today and allow God to influence you in any resolutions you might make that will change your life. And I really think it'll change the life of those around you, because resolutions by nature are easily made and easily fade unless there's some kind of a strong plan. And Damon encourages us each week to plan, to do the right things, to do what God desires us to of us, to love our wives and love our kids and love our friends and families and choose God, excuse me, in what we do. And it does take a plan, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen. But listen to me and Damon on this, because sometimes it can get confusing. It starts with the heart, not with the list. Do you hear me on that? It starts in the heart and not with a list. Because if you do the list, It'll fall down by February or March. In fact, if you are doing it by a list and not by a heart, will you put your name and number down and the equipment that you've bought and bring it up here and put it on the steps so I can buy it nickel on a dollar from you about March? All right? Just kidding. So let me give you Paul's version of resolutions, because it comes in the strength of the Lord. Be empowered by the Lord and by His strength, the scripture says. And so Colossians 3:12 and following is kind of a format, I think, for making resolutions. So let me just begin with verse 12. And as I talk through these scriptures, I'm going to stop. You'll have to keep up with me on the screen, but I'm going to stop and comment all the way through on these because it's such a rich portion of scripture. Therefore, as the elect of God. Now, I just want to say this, that we are headed for Ephesians, and Ephesians 1:4 talks about election, and I'm going to talk a lot about that here in a few weeks coming. But He chose us. He created this idea of the body of Christ before He even created the world, it says. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we enter into this body of Christ and we become the elect, the chosen ones. And so it says, therefore, as the elect of God, or the chosen ones of God, holy, meaning separated, and beloved, meaning very loved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, the other day, I got up, and I took a shower, got dressed, and I remember hanging in the closet and thinking, what shirt do I want to wear? And I saw the shirt, I liked it, I put it on, and I came downstairs, and Debbie had been up for a couple hours, kind of getting some of the Christmas stuff put away, and I walked down the stairs, and I walked into the kitchen, and I said, good morning, babe, and she looked at me, and her lip curled, and that means I've dressed wrong. Okay? Wrongly, if you want to use good English, okay? And so I said, doesn't this shirt go with these jeans? And it was kind of like older jeans in a dress shirt. And she goes, no, Steve, it's too dressy. And I said, okay. So I turned around, went back upstairs, and put the shirt away and got a shirt that was more appropriate with the jeans that I was wearing so that I looked more appropriate all the way through. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about when it says, therefore is the elect of God holy and blameless, the elect of God holy and beloved, put on. And when Paul says put on, it means to clothe yourself with, appropriately, clothe yourself. And so I did not clothe myself appropriately. I needed, if it was older jeans, I needed to wear a shirt that matched the older jeans so it didn't look crazy. But I wore a dress shirt with crummy jeans. It wasn't appropriate. That's never happened before in my life. And so the word put on just means to put something on in terms of clothing, to clothe ourselves. And you know, if you stop to think about it, a lot of times we clothe ourselves in bad attitudes, right? Other times we clothe ourselves in good attitudes. And so Paul is about to tell us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what we are to wear. And the first part of this is what we are to wear inwardly, okay? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. In other words, dress yourselves in emotions of compassion towards others. Isn't that something? He's asking us to dress ourselves in emotion. Then he says, kindness. Dress yourself in acts and thoughts of kindness towards other people. Humility. Dress in a sense of humbleness towards other people. Long-suffering means, and what a neat word that is. You know, it's interesting because the Bible seldom uses the word just patience. It means enduring patience. It means a long, long-term patience. And so he says, dress yourselves in this enduring patience towards other people where you may normally lack that ability to have patience. Do it. That's a real hard issue, isn't it? God is telling us what attitudes we are to have in a practical, inward way and to be resolute about them within ourselves and within our heart. So we could even say our resolution is to dress appropriately on January 1st. Dress appropriately. And then Paul goes on to give us an outward behaviors towards people to put on. Bearing or putting up with one another. Putting up with those who kind of drive you crazy a little bit. People you've known for a long time and you know too much about them. Who don't conform the way you feel like they should conform, and that's where your patience gets a little thin. And here's the problem as I see it. We love people and we want to know people that we know nothing about, right? Because they're kind of attractive. When you don't know that all the things that are going on, and new people are always kind of interesting. And you've seen it at your work. You know, you've worked on the job and your boss kind of doubts your ability, but somebody brand new comes along and somehow they're golden, right? They give in a resume, and the resume tells all these lies, basically, or half-truths, and it's really blown out of proportion. And then your boss thinks, boy, when we get this new guy in, he is really going to change life at our company. And we all know it isn't going to change life at our company, right? And why is that? They have rich qualifications. They are more attractive. And when they get hired, seldom do they live up to the billing and the marketing that they've given. It's so well known and it's so true that I remember I was working at a job and I thought, you know, I just need to get a new job. I'm tired of the job I was working, and I was in management and I just needed something fresh. So I joined up with a management prep firm, okay? And I went to this management prep firm, and what they do is kind of help you sort things out and help you understand what you would like to do, not what you've been doing. And so they asked me, one of the first things in the interview, they asked me, well, Mr. Blackwell, how long did you stay at the jobs you were in when you managed? And I said, well, I was 13 and a half years at the first one. And I was 11 and a half years on the second job, this one I have. And they said, Mr. Blackwell, why did you stay so long at those jobs? And it was the first time it hit me. And I said, well, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. And they said, no. He said, 5 years, 6 years maximum. Because at that point, you begin to be taken for granted and you start to miss opportunities and abilities to advance that might come your way because you've been there too long, you've used up your bag of tricks. Well, that was education to me. But at the same time, I realized that when people are familiar, we take them for granted. When they're not familiar, then we think they can do almost anything. Isn't that true? Don't you see that on the job? I don't care what kind of job you work. There is that element. And so God counters that attitude trap, because it is an attitude trap, by saying in verse 13, bearing or enduring with or putting up with one another. Now, I love the way God does not sugarcoat things. He doesn't say, well, I just really support them. No, put up with them. Put up with them. Bear up with them. Because God believes in the body, and by body he means the group of people that he's put together that we are in today. And he's wanting all of us to bear up and put up with each other and love each other and encourage each other and expect the best out of each other. That's God's plan. Rather than the world's high expectation that results in moving on to different places after a few years. And then he says, and forgiving one another, put on forgiveness of each other, and I even want to say this, of yourselves. I'm not going to talk about that so much, but I do want you to think about that because he's asking us to forgive others, but sometimes we need to forgive ourselves, don't we? Because we goof up. And sometimes we hold that against ourselves and it plays on us, and so we have to learn to forgive one another, but the word actually means to forgive ourselves or others. It can mean any of that. And so the reason we have to bear up with each other is these little things that come in between us and they begin to separate us a little bit. And we think, well, there's not enough there to really talk about or do anything, so I'll just kind of dismiss it. And it creeps in and it begins to irritate us and it begins to grow. And all of you who are married know exactly what I'm talking about. Because those things get into your marriage and you think, well, I'm not going to tell him or I'm not going to tell her because it's so small. And pretty soon that small gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden you break out into this fight. And you think, why was it such a big fight? Well, it was all those small things that we didn't forgive. And we began to build a case against each other. And we do that in the body of Christ. And then we begin to complain about people. And then we get to the place where we're in direct defiance with God, and yet we feel a sense of self-righteousness. And it's against what God's asking us to do. So look at the next set. If anyone has a complaint against another, go tell him. Is that what it says? Oh, no. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Now, it's great if you can go and talk to people. That's wonderful, but all of us have those people you can't do that with, right? There are people in our lives that if you went up and you started to admonish them and tell them what you don't like, that would be the end of your relationship, or you would get it back so bad it just isn't worth it. And so what does God tell you to do here? Forgive. Dismiss the resentment. Let it go. It's nice to air our grievances or our problems, and it could be healthy if it's the right attitude between each other. But sometimes, like I said, those are hard to resolve. And listen to me on this. All grievances coming out into complaints with no intent to correct it is an act of unforgiveness. Are you getting that? Grievances that we have and we begin to complain about people, but we certainly have no intent to correct it, is an act of unforgiveness. You know, my sister and I talked Thursday on the phone. I hadn't talked to her for a while, and it was her birthday, and so we got on the phone, and gosh, we talked about an hour, and about 6 months ago, she called me and complained about a woman she's working with. She's works for Boeing, and she's like, I think there's 4 management level, and she's in 3rd management, and she works with another woman, and this other woman is the kind of person, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. She doesn't do the work. She works at trying to figure out how not to do the work, and therefore works harder at it than if she just do the work. Did you follow that? Okay. Now, you know those people, don't you? And it's like, man, you expend so much energy trying to keep from work. You actually work harder than me, and I do the job. And so my sister works with a lady like that, and so she's gone and talked to her and tried to tell her, and the more she talks to her, the more she has excuses, and pretty soon she resents my sister, and the woman does her job through manipulation and through politicking, and like I say, she spends more energy than if she just did the job. So my sister and I kind of committed to pray for this woman over the phone 6 months ago. And so every time I thought about my sister, I'd pray for her with this woman, and that God would give my sister the spirit of forgiveness, because that's what my sister wanted. And so we began to pray for that attitude, and we prayed. And so Thursday, when I was talking to her on the phone, she said, "You know, Steve, I have forgiven that woman." She said, "I am at rest. I had talked to her and talked to her, and it didn't do any good. So I did just what Colossians says, and I forgave her. And I dismissed the resentment, and she's on her own. She will get what, you know, truth always floats to the surface at some point, and, you know, somewhere she's going to have to come together with her work ethic, and I need to do mine." And so she said, "I've just been able to separate that, forgive her, and get on with it." And she said, "Man, I feel so much better." Now, what happened? Did the lady straighten out? No. She's still trying to figure out how not to do work, and she's working hard at it to not work. But my sister has forgiven her. And that's just exactly what Paul's saying here, is listen to that. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also maybe ought to do. No, you must do. You must. And why? Because it's important in your heart, in your life, that you must do that. Otherwise, you're not at peace. And they are. So let's review what we've seen so far. We are to dress ourselves inside with compassion, with kindness, with humbleness, with gentleness. We are to dress up on the outside, bearing up and being patient with people, not complaining, and forgiving. And then Paul hits the nail on the head for us. 14. But above all these things, put on, clothe yourself in love, which is the bond, which is the co-chain, which is, it has a sense of coming together and being locked in together, binding. So, which is, love is the binding of maturity, perfection, completion. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Dress up in loving one another. Isn't that the real resolution? We can make all these things, you know, like exercising and all that kind of thing. That's all good stuff. But really, the resolution, I think, we as Christians who profess Jesus Christ as Savior need to do is to make a resolution this year. I'm going to love one another. I am going to actively begin to love others. And that's God's suggestion for this morning. It's not it's about the heart, not about the list. Listen to this in Romans 13. I love this. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Love is the fulfillment of all the rules that you can make up for yourselves, all the resolutions you can make up. Love answers them all. It means that this year, the best resolution we can make, the supreme resolution that we can make, the ultimate resolution we can make is, I'm going to love others as I love myself. And inwardly and outwardly, I can begin to clothe those things, because Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is all the things we just mentioned. And they all come natural when we begin to love others. So what's your resolution going to be? Are you going to walk out of here and think, you know what, that's all nice, as Steve said, let's go to lunch? Or are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit who's saying, man, begin to love people. Love people like you've never loved people before. Give them space. Be patient. Forgive them. Be humble. Be kind. All those things that will come naturally with loving. So the resolution comes down to one thing. Now, I can make it real complicated, and I kind of made it a little complicated there by all the things that Paul said, but it's really not complicated. Love one another. So, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to make a pact with you. And that pact is, this year, let's make this year about loving one another. You with me? Good, good. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we hear this today. We hear that we are to love one another. And Lord, it's so easy for us to just kind of dully walk along and kind of love and kind of not. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as Harvest Fellowship to really begin to love other people in a way that we've never done before, that may take us outside these walls, that may challenge us to support certain things, that may challenge us to even get out of our comfort zone and talk to someone who's lonely or someone who's totally disconnected. Lord, I pray, first of all, for me as a pastor, that I'll lead the way in loving one another. And then I pray we all together will do that, that that will be who we are. Because, Lord, we kind of have adopted your first and second commandment, which is to love you and love others. And so, Lord, I just pray our resolution today will be to love one another. While our heads are bowed, I...